Did you hear about the guy who went on vacation to the Holy Land with his wife and his mother-in-law? Did you hear about that? Hang on. I'll tell you about it. Well, while in Israel, the mother-in-law unfortunately died of a heart attack. And the couple went to the local undertaker. And they explained that they could either ship the body home, which would cost more than $2,000, or they could bury it right there in the Holy Land for only $150. And so the man says, you know, let's just ship her home. And so surprised, the undertaker responds, are you sure? That's an awfully big expense. We can have a nice burial right here. And the man said, look, 2,000 years ago, they buried a guy here, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I just can't take that chance. Now, don't go telling your mother-in-law that today. What did I learn in church? Well, let me tell you a story. If you have your Bible, let's go to Matthew 28, where it was read earlier. Just going to do two verses, because I want to call your attention just to those two verses of it, Matthew 28, 6 and 7. They're real simple verses, but they're significant. Can you see okay? Do you want me to turn the lights up so you can see a little better? It was just, and actually, Nathan's going to throw the verses up, so if you don't have your Bible, it's okay. If I'm in your way. These verses are actually the first Sunday sermon ever given on Easter. It's comprised of four simple exhortations. Now, you should be able to follow these simple exhortations and remember them, unless you have Alzheimer's. If you have Alzheimer's, today's a good day because you can go home and hide your own Easter eggs. Is that wrong? I wondered about that one. I thought I was pushing my the limits there, but so you find it, Matthew 28, 6 and 7. Actually, start in 5, but the angel answered, says to the woman, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And here's the part I wanted to focus on in 6. He's not here, for he has risen, as he has said. Don't you love it when the Bible says that? Just as he has said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Behold, I have told you. So on that first Easter morning, when that company of women made their way to the tomb where Jesus had been buried 3 days previously, they're greeted by this messenger from heaven, and the messenger gave them four exhortations. Do you see them? Come, see, go, and tell. Do you see them in there? So the angel sitting on this stone had been rolled away from the tomb where Jesus was buried. And the first exhortation he gave the ladies that morning was the same exhortation that Jesus gave to a weary church, weary people when he was alive. Remember when he said, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So Jesus beckons those of us who are weary and heavy laden and burdened. He doesn't push us away. He beckons us to come. Isn't that glorious about the heart of God? Jesus would also say over in John chapter 7 something very significant during one of the feasts. There were seven major feasts of the Israelites. Three of them, if you were 20 years old and older, you needed to go to Jerusalem to celebrate it. And this Feast of Tabernacles was one of those celebrations that everyone needed to come into Jerusalem. It's a week-long celebration where the people lived in these lean-to kind of hut things, and they would talk to their friends and their family about how God had delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt, and how he miraculously provided for them during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Remember, God did provide for them all 40 years. He had a pillar of fire that guided them during and kept them warm at night, and then a cloud that sheltered them by day. And God protected them and walked with them every day, and he provided them manna and quail. He provided them water from the rock. And so this feast is a celebration of God's miraculous provisions for the nation of Israel back then and keeping them 40 years. But this feast wasn't just a time of commemoration of what had happened. It was also a time of anticipation as they looked forward to the Messiah's coming. Lead us out of the spiritual wilderness, God. Your Messiah is going to lead us from this place. He's going to take us into a land that is the promised land. We're going to be there forever, eternally. So each morning during this feast, the chief priests and all the priests would lead this processional from the temple down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would fill these golden pots with water, and they would return back to the temple. And tens of thousands, put your mind there, tens of thousands of people would line up through this procession, and the whole time they'd be singing the Hallel Psalms, which are Psalm 113 to 118, which is all about the Messiah. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the priests would blow these royal trumpets. It was really quite the ordeal. And so then after they would fill these water pots, then they would work their way back through the procession. They'd go back up to the temple, and from there they would pour out these bowls, these big pitchers of water, and let them splash along the pavement down the steps of the temple. And all the time the people were waving these palm branches and praising the Lord. And as they would pour out those bowls, they would just sing and praise the Lord. But on the last day of the feast, the priests would make that processional down to get their water jugs filled, but they wouldn't fill their water jugs. Instead, they would go down there symbolically, and then they would walk back with their jugs empty. When they got back up, and they would symbolically pour it out, but nothing would come out. Of course, they were empty. And as they would pour that out, the priest would read from Isaiah 44. It speaks of the Messiah's coming. It would say this: I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on dry ground. I'll pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing will be on your offspring. So, and as they said this verse, the priests would have the people bow in silent prayer, praying the Messiah would come and that he might pour the water of his Holy Spirit upon them. So here's the scene, okay? Tens of thousands of people are lined up watching this procession, and they see the priests come back and pour out these empty water jugs, and they pray, send Messiah, send Messiah. And when they're realizing their dryness and they're longing for the Messiah, at that moment when it's completely quiet, Jesus cries out, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Can you imagine being there? Thousands and thousands of people, and it's perfectly quiet, and here's the voice of Jesus crying out, if any man thirsts, come to me and drink. And the thirst, of course, that Jesus is referring to isn't a physical thirst or an emotional thirst. It's the thirst that all men have for a relationship with God. Because way down deep inside of every person, there's a thirst that we have to have a meaningful relationship with God. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is. Every man deep inside, every woman has a longing for a relationship with God. And people try to cover it up oftentimes. They put on this big facade, act like they got it all together and everything's going well. But way deep down inside, God has put a heart that we have for him. And so Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come and drink. And there you have the gospel in the simplest terms. That's it. For the man that's seeking for his spirit to be filled by God, to have a meaningful relationship with God, he can find it when he comes to Jesus. And we all have a deep thirst inside, and Jesus knows that. That's why he says, come to me and drink. So that's the first exhortation we see there in 28, is come. The second one is for them to see. Do you have it up there behind me, Nathan? It says in verse 6, he is not here, for he's risen, as he said, come, and then see. Do you see the second one? It's interesting because if we would go over into John's account for the first Easter Sunday, Peter and John, when they hear the news that the tomb is empty, you remember they race to the gravesite, and John, being younger and faster, got there first. And we read that John stepped to the door and looked inside. And the word that he didn't go in, he just looked at the edge and he peered inside. The word there for looked is a Greek word that speaks to just simply seeing. And that's how a lot of people are with the things of God. We want to be there. We want to hear what God has for us. But we're content to see those things from a bit of a far off place. We'll get close enough to see a little bit. And when we see, we believe. But we're certainly not going to take the plunge and go inside. We come, we take a look around a little bit, we take what we need from that moment, and then we leave. But here comes Peter, huffing and puffing, and he, of course, like Peter, just busts right in. He doesn't wait on the outside. He goes right in. And the Greek word that's used for when Peter sees the tomb is a word that means to take a long, careful look. And see, when Christians are like that, they're rewarded with a greater revelation of God, of who he is, what he wants to do in our lives. And so think about these two things in terms of church, in terms of prayer, in terms of Bible study, in terms of fellowship. Are you one who comes, who prays, who reads his word, but it's all done from a bit of a far-off place? You kind of keep things out a little bit, arm's length. And you come with the intent of just getting what you need in that moment, and you're feeling pretty good about all that, but then just leaving it. Because that's where many of us can be. Close enough to peer in. But we don't want to take the leap to go inside and take that long, careful look where the deeper revelation of God is, where a deeper knowledge of who he is found and how he can work on your life. And then as Peter runs in, so then John follows him in, and then he sees, and the word that's given to us there in the Greek is the word where we get the, like an idea, like the light bulb goes off. Oh, I get it. It means perception. It means comprehension. It means an understanding. In other words, when John went in, he got the big picture. He saw the grave clothes still in the position of a man, kind of like a cocoon after the butterflies exit. John no longer just saw physically, but he really saw what happened. Jesus is risen. So come and see, the exhortation is. Get the idea. See it clearly. You're forgiven. The price is paid. And that was the message of the first Easter morning. Because religion would say that only the priests, only the pastors, only the ordained, they're the only ones that can really understand the deep things of God. And in Judaism, only the priests could go into the Temple Mount area, in the temple area. And the temple itself, remember, was divided by this big curtain called the veil. And behind the veil was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And above the Ark of the Covenant was the Shekinah glory of God, a visible, tangible evidence of God's existence and his presence. And one day a year, only one day a year, on Yom Kippur, could the high priest, who was dressed in white linen, he would go through that veil and enter into that Holy of Holies area. And he had a rope tied around his ankle, remember? He had bells woven around his robe because he's in there doing his ceremonial duties. If something about him wasn't perfectly cleansed, he would die on the spot, because you can't be in front of God and not be perfect. He would die, and they would pull him out on a rope. Who's next? Who's going in behind him? I mean, that's the way it worked back then. No one could go in and see God except that high priest. See, religion says that only the select few can go into the presence of God. But when Jesus gave up his spirit on that cross that day, remember, that temple veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And the Holy of Holies was open. And what it signified was that because of the sacrifice of Christ, all men have access to God. Not just once a year. Anytime, any place. It doesn't matter if you wear a collar or not. It's got nothing to do with it. If you're a child of God because you've confessed that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and you've put your faith in Christ as that Savior, you have complete and total access to God. Isn't that glorious? How long has it been since you thought about that? That you can commune with God anytime, anywhere. And he's longing for it. He's desperate for it. He wants it a lot. It's glorious. And that's one of the reasons we come, is just to thank Jesus for the price that he paid for us. Now, on that Yom Kippur, when the high priest was in doing his ceremonial duties, the people would wait outside in anticipation of him coming out from there. And when he would come out, he would proclaim, "Forgiven. The sacrifice has been accepted." And all the people would have this big party. Woohoo! We're forgiven for a year, and we can go on our way and we can live. And see, that's what we celebrate today on Easter Sunday. That when Jesus, our Savior, wrapped in linen cloths, came out from that grave. What's he saying? You're forgiven. You're cleansed. Now go live. And that's the next exhortation. So we come and we see that the tomb is empty. The veil is rent. We're forgiven. The price has been paid. We have open access to God. And then the next exhortation in there is the word go. Do we still have it up there? Go to the next verse, Nathan, I think. Yeah, and go quickly, you see? Don't linger at the grave. He's risen. Go your way. Oh, yeah, we need to contemplate and we consider and be grateful for the death of Christ on the cross. Without it, we wouldn't have forgiveness for our sin. But we need to understand that after the resurrection, the day of worship was changed from the Sabbath on Saturday to the first day of the week, Sunday. Why? So that every Sunday there's a celebration of the resurrection. Every Sunday we celebrate the fact that he is risen and Jesus lives. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery and Jesus went up to her and he says, go your way and sin no more. And a lot of us, when we read that, we think of Jesus kind of looking at that woman with his finger out, kind of pointing at her, go your way. Don't be doing that anymore. We can look at it that way, especially if we had dads who were a little strong in their way they treated us. I don't hear it that way when I read it. I read it that it wasn't a heavy rebuke on this woman. Instead, it's an inspiration to her. I don't condemn you. Go your way. Sin no more. You're free from the sin that's enslaved you. You're free from the sin that has bound you up all these years. Go live. Go celebrate life. And that's the same thing that Jesus calls us to do, is go celebrate what he's done for us and live. We can laugh a lot and enjoy life, enjoy the fact the Badgers won last night. We can celebrate. Right, Brian?
He's a Wisconsin boy. He was happy. I was happy.
Easter's a celebration, isn't it? Let's go live. And then the exhortation that I see in those two verses, he says, come and see, go quickly. And the last one is, go tell. You've come, you've seen, now go and tell. And I encourage you today, let's do just that. People need to know that God has provided a way for their sin to be forgiven. There are people all over this community who believe that they have to do something to earn God's favor. They have to try a little harder. They have to be a little better. And they don't understand that Christ paid the price. The work has been done. And all we need to is to receive that. And after we receive that and we begin a love relationship with God, now my attitude is, what do I do to honor you, God? What do I do to bless you, God? Okay, you don't want me to cuss because that's not blessing you? I'm not going to cuss anymore. You don't want me to lie and steal because that's not a blessing to you? Then I'm not going to be about those things anymore. That's why we live the life we live, not to earn check marks from God who's got this big grade book in the sky. That's not it at all. Our sins have been forgiven. Now we live in a way that honors him and blesses him. We just want to love him back for what he's done for us. That's it. Amen? That's it. That's the life. We have such a privilege of telling people about the good news. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We have the privilege of telling people, you know, you're going to be places tomorrow that I'll never be. Okay, I happen to be ordained. Big deal. All right? But you're going to be around people tomorrow that would never give me the time of day. They're not going to come in here. But you're around them. And you have the privilege of telling them about the truth of Christ, about who he is and what he's done. And that they, too, can enjoy a relationship with God just like you. If we're thirsty for the things of God, if we're weary, come, see, go, tell. That's the message of Easter. Come, whoever you are, wherever you've been, come. The glorious truth. Come see that the tomb is empty. Come see that the offering took. Come see that the veil has been rent. You now have a freedom to have a relationship with the living God. And we're to go on our way rejoicing, not condemned, free. And then from that, just go share that with others. God loves you. God wants to forgive you of your sin. God wants to forgive you of the shame and the guilt that you've been carrying in your life. And maybe some of us today, we're carrying that guilt and that shame around with us. Today's the day we can say, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry. I confess that I've sinned. I need your cleansing work in my life. And some of us maybe have never come to that place where we said, I'm thirsty for spiritual things. I acknowledge my need for you. I'm tired of chasing after the golden dream. There's nothing there after all. I mean, how many cars, how many boats, how many? Lord, I long for a relationship with you. That's what's going to bring me satisfaction. And some of us are Christian today, and we've found ourselves kind of chasing after it all over again. And God's just simply calling us. Don't you love it? Come. Come unto me. Here, let's pray. Lord, we do come. We come to you right now, Lord, thankful that you're an approachable God. And we come because of what Christ has done for us, that through his sacrificial death, that we have access to God. We don't have to go through the priest, and we don't have to go through the pastor, we don't have to go through some religion. It's because of our faith in Christ that we can approach a holy God. And we do that right now, Lord. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would just flood us with your love. Lord, as we just meditate on the things of God for the next minute or two, Lord, we just pray that we'd hear your voice really clearly. Lord, some of us, we've never maybe come to a place where we said, yeah, I need a Savior. And my sin has separated me from God. I pray for that person this morning, Lord, that they would simply say, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe God in the flesh who went to that cross and died for me. I believe. I want to live for him. And Lord, maybe some of us, we've drifted a bit. Thank you that you're calling us. Come. Come. Lord, there's a lot of emotions in a room like this. A lot of things that we're dealing with. And Lord, we just come to you now. We want to climb up in your lap, receive all that you have for us, Lord. Thank you that you love us like you do. Thank you that you love us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.